Matthew 13, or a number of them, it is extremely important to remember, as we pointed out last week, that the ones Jesus was talking to here were Jews. The reason that is important is that there is a different approach or a different program, if I may say, that God has for the Jewish people than for the church as such. This is not discriminatory according to God's main plan. It's not like having separate drinking fountains or something like that. But there is a reason here, and that is that the Jewish people were given certain promises by God in the beginning, and he's going to fulfill those promises after they have been through their period of difficulty, which they brought on themselves by rejecting God and by rejecting their mission on the earth. You remember I said they rejected their mission, which was to proclaim God to the world or to be a holy nation, and that mission then was taken up by the church. Always bear in mind that the church that we're talking about is not that building out on the corner, nor is it that religious club identified as a certain name, denomination. The church we are talking about is the body of believers. The body of Christ, they are called, and sometimes called the bride of Christ. Now, for these people, for the church, God has prepared, or is preparing, a special place called heaven. This is not a place for the Jewish people. There will be lots of Jewish people there, but that is only because they have joined with the church, which they're welcome to do. We're not discriminating against the Jews and the church, but the matter of fact, the 12 apostles were all Jewish people. The question was asked today in school about how do we know God isn't black? So here's the question. We're talking about race today, you know, various races. And the answer to that is very simple, of course, that God, as the creator of the universe and as Christ, had no identity in terms of race at all. He was neither white nor black nor brown nor yellow nor whatever. It was just a spirit. Now, when he projected himself in the form of Jesus, he was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. So that ends the matter. It may sound very sharp to ask that question in the mod trend today. God may be black or whatever, but that is the answer to that point. We're not talking, when we say that the Jews do not have a place in heaven as such, we're not talking here about racial discrimination. They were given their ministry or their mission and they did not fulfill it. So the church was then raised up to do it, and many Jewish people, and in fact, as I say, the original 12 disciples were Jews. Christ was a Jew. Jesus, that is, was a Jew. Many Jews in the church, but the church has a different destiny than the Jewish nation. Now, Jesus is talking here in these parables to Jewish people. There were a faithful number who were looking for the Messiah. There was also a large number of them that were completely shut down as far as the Messiah was concerned, as far as Jesus was concerned. It's important to understand the Jewish people stay on the earth as a nation. They do not leave this earth. And at the time of what is called Jacob's trouble, God is going to bring certain judgments upon the earth. Great numbers of people on the earth will be killed. Then the judgment comes. The ones living on the earth at the time of the end of this world scene, those ones will be taken out for eternal life apart from God, wherever that is. But the Jews as a nation will remain on the earth, you see. They'll never be taken off the earth unless they die. But they will remain right on the earth. And for eternity, this earth will remain. How do I know that? The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The church, long before that point, now that when the church is taken out of this world, that is not the end of the age. The Bible uses the phrase, the expression, the end of the age. It means the end of this scene, which is represented by the world. The time clock of this world will come to a stop. That does not happen when the church is taken out. That happens later. The church or the body of believers are taken out. Then the judgments come upon the earth. This final great battle of Armageddon that people talk about take place. A great many people will be killed. And then, according to a common understanding of things, there'll be a time called the millennium, where there'll be 1,000 years that Christ literally rules over the earth. Then one more final uprising by satanic forces, which God puts down quickly, and then will be the total end of things as far as the present worldly regime is concerned. Then there will be a new heaven and a new, then there will be a new earth reconstructed. All those living on the earth during that time will remain there. And I presume that Jewish people that went on before, who were believers and who were not part of the body of Christ as such, will join these people. They'll be resurrected and they will join on the earth all of their fellow Jewish people. That's just a quick outline. Now, one of these parables tonight, the next one that we're going to study, gives us in parable form that sequence of events. In chapter 13, verse 24, another parable he set before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a man sowing good seed in his field. And while he was sleeping, while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares," or darnel, the correct translation there, like a weed, sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and departed. And when the grass grew and produced fruit, then appeared also the tares. And the slaves came to the master of the household and said to him, "Lord, did you not sow good seed in the field? Whence then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And his servants said to him, "Do you wish us then to go and gather them together?" That is the tares, you see. And he said, "No, lest while you are gathering together the tares, you root out with them the wheat. But leave them that both may grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them into bundles that they may be burned. But the wheat gather together into my silos or barns." Now, you can only understand that parable in the light of the things I just told you about the sequence of events. That's the only thing that fits it. Now, remember, I told you the church will be taken out first. Then we'll start the events that are, for the most part, talked about in the book of Revelation. Now comes the sequence where the people yet living on the earth will be both good and bad, both God's people and the pagan or the non-believers of people. They'll be together on the earth. The non-believer is like the tares. The believer is the wheat, but the believer in this case is the Jew. for the most part. And what happens is, he said, the reaper, the Lord of the harvest said, leave these to grow together, and in the end I will remove those that are the tares and leave the wheat for everlasting life. And you see, the thing that I said to you, that the there will be all the unbelievers taken off the earth to go into whatever situation God intends them to be in. And I don't thoroughly know what that is going to be. What God is going to do with these people. Because I see a great variation here in degrees of unbelief, in degrees of rebellion against God. I mean, here are people who have all their lifetime rebelled against God knowingly. I say all their lifetime, I mean their adult life. They have been rabidly anti-God, shaking their fist in God's face, more or less. Then there are those people who are rigidly unbelievers, but not vehemently unbelievers. They just simply have shut out the idea of God. Then there are those people who do not really mind the idea of God. They haven't really shut him out, but neither have they joined in with him. They've just sort of remained in what we call limbo for a time, or for their life. The Lord indicates in the Gospels that there will be those who will be beaten with many stripes and those with few stripes. Now, that's symbolic. God is not going to have a whipping post in glory. But there will be, I mean, nor will there be a whipping post as such in the unglory, in wherever hell might be, or the place of judgment. So the language is symbolic. What will be measured out in terms of penalty for those who have been the scourge of the earth, I don't know. But there are some who have been not just unbelievers, but the scourge of the earth. The persecutors of the believers. The tyrants who have brought about misery to the world's millions. Not very many men. A handful of men have, through the history of the world, kept the hundreds of millions or billions of people on this earth in tyranny and distress. Now, for these, there obviously is going to be some special kind of treatment by God. But here is the person who is untaught, who is not rebelling at all, but just simply not taught about the things of God, does not pay much attention to it, has never been really confronted with it. What then will their lot be? The answer is simple. I don't know. I talked with someone about an individual who did many good things, now passed on, made some rather strong statements anti-God, but on the whole, evidently not a bad sort. What will be his lot? Well, it's obvious that none of us can tell. No one knows what lies beneath the crusty exterior of the gentleman. Nobody knows that. I said to this person, one thing is certain, he made a choice not to be with God. He already made that choice. So God will honor the choice. If he chooses not to be with him, he'll not be with him. I think it's obvious that one facet, at least, of what we affectionately call hell, I really shouldn't have said affectionate, but that's, you know, it's a term that we kind of bandy about and sometimes joke a little about. What is the nature of this place? Whatever that is, the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. I think there is a very special, separate kind of judgment for Satan, who is the foster of all this evil on the earth, a special thing for Satan, but it'll not be the exact the same lot as the simple individual who never had any training. There are a lot of people like that. They never heard the word God very much, at least, except in profanity. Had they really known, they might have been more anxious to be part of it. I don't know what God is going to do with that kind of person. All I can tell you is that if they make a choice not to be with God, they're not going to be with God. As far as the old consolation that a lot of the blustery, two-fisted, I don't give a hang type of individual that thinks he's going to spend eternity in hell with his drinking buddies, swapping yarns about the poor deluded fools who are in heaven. If one thinks that is going to be true, they're quite mistaken. I've often heard people say, well, I might as well go there. All my friends have gone there. At least I'll have company. I've heard that a lot of times. That's a very light statement to make. I have a feeling that the absence of the Spirit and the absence of the love of God is going to produce a condition in which there is no love at all. The atmosphere could only be one of bitterness and hatred, resentment. Still, I don't know exactly what God is going to do with these people, but I would never let it be a barrier. If you talk to somebody who feels that it's a terrible thing that God should bring judgment upon these people and so forth, if you meet someone and are moving in that kind of a vein, if you meet someone who is thinking in those terms that I just talked about, you ought to make it very clear to them that that hatred will be more the atmosphere of hell than camaraderie with our old companions and partners in crime. All right. All of this then in the vein that hell is a place prepared for Satan and his angels, the old raw thing called hell, whatever it is, it's for the devil and his angels. What God is going to do with those who have not been rabidly against him, even if they have not been altogether for him, that is something that the Bible does not make very clear. Nor do we have to know about it, nor do we have to be concerned about it. The thing we must be concerned about is our own relationship to God. All right, now, here is this parable of the tares and the wheat. Generally speaking, the story runs very simply that man sowed good wheat in his field, and when he slept, or some time unknown to him, his enemy came and sowed something that was a weed. Darnel it was. It looked very much like wheat. That's an important point about it. This stuff looked a lot like wheat, and that was deluding to them, you see. So this weed then grew up, and the reapers said to the master, do you want us to root out these yet? And he said, no, don't take the weeds out. And of course our approach to gardening is to go out and pull all the weeds out, you see, and leave the vegetables, if we got that kind of sense. I have known of cases where, in fact, I'm thinking of a special one where this child wanted to help Daddy, so he went out to weed the garden. And of course, the thing you can expect is he pulled all the flowers up and left the weeds. He just didn't know what was going on, I guess, as one might imagine. All right, now, laying the background here for this parable, I would like to just pick up a few points in it. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. He placed another parable on them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man sowing good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat and went away. So here you've got good people, more or less, if you want to call them that. They're people that have decided to follow God. And side by side with them are these tares, or this wheat, It looks so much alike that one could get confused. In your relationship with them, you may observe that they are, in their conduct, very much like people you know that are Christians. In fact, that's one of the puzzles in our in Christianity, is that you can point to a number of people who are very kind people. They pay all their bills, they don't beat their wife, they're very kind to the children and the Indians and everybody else. You may say, well, now there's a Christian-type person, see? And here's some Christian who is ornery and cantankerous and hard to get along with. Well, naturally, somebody's going to say, well, what's going on here? Now, if you see Christianity as being something that makes you good, or as being primarily for the good people, you miss the point of it. Christianity is simply a matter of identifying with God's family. See, that's Christianity. To be a Christian is to be with God. It has nothing to do with these other matters. Now, there is a great deal to be said, of course, for the need of Christian people to please the Lord and to live a life that is commendable. There's a great deal to be said for that. But remember that the person who is not a Christian simply has not taken the name of God, the family name. He's not joined with it. Here's the neighbor boy, you see, who's good as gold. You invite him over to your house, or your children bring him over to the house. You serve them cookies, punch. The little neighbor boy. Very polite. Takes only one cookie. Your boy grabs six. When I was a youth, I was visiting. My father was visiting some people. I went with him. And the lady was a Scandinavian lady. Danish, I think. And she said to me as we were leaving, she said, I've got some cookies in the other room. They're in such and such a place. Help yourself. So, I took her to her word. I went out to the kitchen. I got 14 big ones like this. I don't know what they were, gingerbread or something. Big ones. I came walking out. Hold on. I still see it. I can see the house. This happened when I was quite a lot younger than I am now.
Like, I hope so.
And, I came walking out of the house. I'm not kidding. This is why I had him. It was thick. My father was duly embarrassed. Sent me back to unload. And I said, well, she said, help myself. Said, well, what I'm telling you, here is the bratty type of a kid. Your kids may be ornery and all the rest of it. And when they go over to the neighbor's house, they stuff their cheeks and their pockets and everything else. And yet their kid, maybe not a Christian at all, in terms of name, is very polite and gracious. Now comes the issue here. You say to this woman, the mother of these children, would you like to send your boy to our Sunday school? When your boy goes over to her house, he kicks the cat, scratches the piano, grabs handfuls of cookies, and you come to her and say, would you like your little boy to go to our Sunday school? Because her little boy comes over to your house, sits on the couch with his hands folded, says please and thank you, and he's just the soul of gracious charm. And she says to you, the mother that you say, would you send your boy to our Sunday school? She says to you, well, to be honest with you, I think my kid's as good as your kid. And you say, oh, but we're Christians. She'll have to bite her tongue to keep from saying the things that probably she should say. Well, that may be true. It's probably a lot better. But being a member of the kingdom, of course, does not depend on the matter of goodness, but what your name is. Now, the neighbor boy might himself come over and observe the rascally antics of the others. He will say, I'm as good as your boys are. I can be called a Jacobson, too. Oh, I'm sorry, I beg your pardon. The wrong names. I can be called Smith, too, see? Well, not really. Yeah, but I'm as good as your kids are. Well, that may be true, but your name simply isn't Smith. If you want to be a Smith, we'll be glad to adopt you, and you can come join the family, and then you can be a Smith, too, when you... It's good or not. In fact, you might be a good influence on our children. See? Well, this is the point. Here's the person that's not a Christian who may be acting a lot better in some respect than the person that is. But the matter is the name. One says, well, I'm as good a Christian as you are. Now you have to say the same thing to them. Well, okay, fine, but you got to join the family of God if you want to be in his family. Now, all of this said in this direction. You don't judge in terms of outer appearances. This wheat and the weed looked a lot alike. In this world today, it's very difficult to tell who is a Christian and who is not. God knows, you see. He said to the reapers, don't harvest the wheat first and leave the grain standing. Leave the weed standing. But first, take out the weeds and tie them in bundles and then get the wheat. The importance of that is the sequence of things. The church will be taken out first. But that ends that particular facet. Now we turn to the Jewish nation, you see. Now comes the sequence of events where the wars and the destruction precedes the action with the Jewish nation, you see. And in these wars, the evil elements of the earth are destroyed. Israel remains a nation on the earth. The Jewish people never leave their real estate over there. While the rest of the world is burning up, God protects them. Because they're his, what? They're people he's made a promise to. He said, I'm going to do this. He made that promise, he's going to fulfill it. So the Jewish people stay on the earth, along with Gentiles who waited long to accept the Lord. Well, they go back and say this. Here are people that never leave the earth. God builds a new earth around them. So in that sequence of events, the wars come first, Armageddon and these other wars. The non-Christian person is either slain or removed, and then the final stroke of God is the renewal of fellowship with the Jews. So the Jewish nation never moves, they stay on the earth. God builds a new earth more or less around them. This parable teaches this. Jesus says, in interpreting the parable, he who sows the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. And the tares or darnel, these are the children of the evil one. The enemy is he that sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the consummation of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Even so, then, collect the weeds or the darnel, and it is burned in the fire. So shall it be at the consummation of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and gather together out of his kingdom all that offend, all who do lawlessness, and shall cast them into the pit of, or the lake of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here's, I say, is a very, very clear picture. People in the world that do not follow God are removed, put where only God knows. I don't know where they're going, but they're removed. And the Jewish nation and those who follow God are left behind on the earth, or left with this earth. Meanwhile, the earth has been renewed, so it's a good place to be, as a matter of fact. So when you and I are looking for the coming of the Lord, we need have no qualms about whether we're going to have to go through a lot of judgments before we finally see the Lord. And it's not true. We're not going to have to go through these judgments, contrary to a lot of opinion about it. And I've said to you before that when a mother tells her children that when daddy comes home, he's going to give them a licking, then at the same time sends them to the window to watch for daddy because it's going to be so lovely that daddy comes home, that doesn't add up. Junior's not going to be waiting anxiously for daddy to come home, even if he loves it. He's not going to, if when daddy comes and we get a licking, you see. So it is bad all the way around to tell people that they're going to have to go through judgment first. And the Bible does not teach the believer is going to go through this tribulation or these judgments. But the church, believe me, the church has nothing to do with those parables that we've been talking to you about. Well, all right, I think we'll stop. Father, we thank you for this evening, for your grace to us. Ask for your blessing upon all these people here in Christ's name. Amen.